Well, good morning, church. My name is Josh, and for the next week, I am the ACC intern. Now, during the couple of weeks leading up to Christmas, we have been in a series called Just Jesus, where we are going through the four characteristics of Jesus that Alliance Canada calls the fourfold gospel. Last weekend, Pastor Dallas talked about Christ as our Savior, and this weekend we are going to be exploring Christ as our Sanctifier. Now, I am a person that loves questions, and one that I seem to be asking myself more and more often is this: God, why can't men mature faster? Now, as a young male adult, I've recognized that there are some social and biological factors that determine the maturity for people of the male variety. The first is just a biological fact. Most men's brains aren't fully done developing until they reach the age of 25. So, take some extra time for us to catch up to the maturity level of a fully developed adult. The second factor is the social standard of a society. Granted, that's subject to change, especially now that most people are realizing that we can't really age or mature our physical brain at an accelerated rate. But one of the big milestones of achieving adulthood is reaching the age of 18. Because at this age, you're deemed capable of enough thought to be able to vote. You can now legally decide whether alcohol should go into your body or not, depending on what country you're from. And you finish enough education to enter the workforce in some way, shape, or form. In a lot of ways, an 18-year-old is expected to be capable of acting like any other adult. But during the few years before the brain is fully developed, it can be hard not to pivot between your maturity levels. For example, when praying with a group of people, I can easily assume the mature mind of a man. Close my eyes, bow my head, put my hands together, take off a hat if I'm wearing one. But if anyone says anything along the lines of, God, I am loving it, the McDonald's jingle, ba-da-da-da-dum, plays in my head, and my mind pivots to the brain of an underdeveloped boy. And the same thing happens when planning games for youth. My maturity level can increase, and I can present myself well as we converse about an Indiana Jones-themed game. But if I hear the term booby traps, my brain pivots again as I think to myself, aha, they said traps. Now, if you laughed at that, there is a good chance you're also in the process of maturing. For the most part, all of us are, and we should be. We've achieved adulthood, but we continue to mature. Well, today, we find ourselves in the Gospel of Matthew, starting in chapter 1, verse 18, observing the character of Joseph and using his character development to understand Christ as our Sanctifier. Perhaps you've heard the word sanctification before. It's the state of being made holy. It's the process in which God brings us in alignment with him and his will, his grand narrative. It's the process in which we become what God meant us to be. When we say yes to Jesus, our story becomes what God wants it to be. Now, Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, was brought into the state of sanctification despite seemingly already being in it. And it's shown through his character arc in Jesus' birth story. Verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word this morning, Lord. As we come to it, God, we just pray that your presence fills this room, that you open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears, Lord, to receive what you may be wanting to say to us this morning. God, prepare us during this time to just be willing to accept that and then to listen to it and walk in obedience, Lord. To find out how you're wanting us to grow this weekend. Amen. Typically, when we recall the character of Joseph, it's not in the most positive light. Maybe you can picture it in your mind right now. Your church has just decided to reenact the birth of Christ. In the first scene, we see Mary receive news from Gabriel that the Holy Spirit would come upon her so that the Son of God can be born. Then, the scene changes as Mary goes to share this news with Joseph, and the person playing Joseph acts surprised and a little frustrated. He then goes to sleep, thinking that he will divorce Mary. But an angel tells him in a dream that it's okay to take her as his wife. And as an audience, we can feel a little self-righteous about the situation that just unfolded. We understand that Mary's pregnant by the Holy Spirit and needs the full support from her husband-to-be if she wishes to raise the child. Yet somehow, Joseph decides it's a better idea to have a quiet divorce. We then interpret the angel speaking to Joseph as a rebuke to his decision rather than a course correction to fulfill the prophecy of a coming Messiah. This angel is correcting an immature boy instead of directing a mature man. And I think we do this for a handful of reasons. First, we combine the gospel accounts of Matthew and Luke when we reenact the story this way. So the characters are depicted through a combination of how each author presents them. Now, by combining the gospel accounts, we also begin to make assumptions about the characters that the writers did not intend for us to make. We also include scenes of Mary telling Joseph about her pregnancy when there's no clear distinction in the text of that happening. And yet, there's still evidence in the scriptures that Joseph needs to go through a change. He needs to say yes to Jesus if he is to become who he is meant to be in God's story. Now, as a character, the most notable thing about Joseph's development is his change from someone who merely follows the law to someone who follows God, who follows Jesus' way. And this change occurs because God intervenes by sending a messenger to Joseph through a dream. Innately, we would assume this means Joseph's original decision is wrong. But is it really? If we look at verse 19, we see that Joseph makes his decision to quietly divorce Mary for two reasons. The first, he's faithful to the law. And the second, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. Given the situation, this is the most logical decision that a follower of Yahweh could make. Joseph wants to abide by the law and the covenant that his nation made with God. But by fully doing so, as outlined in Deuteronomy 22, Mary would end up shamed and most likely stoned. Not wanting this to happen leaves him with one other option that both follows the law and his morals. He must divorce her quietly. What Joseph doesn't know is that while his decision is a correct way to approaching the situation, it's not God's way to approaching the situation. It's not the best way. And we all know about how correct solutions aren't necessarily the best solutions. Or at least I do. Here's the story. For a while, I worked a part-time job as a custodian for my church, where I quickly learned to do things a different way because clearly they were the better way. When I first started, the person that trained me was an old youth leader and a friend of mine, and he was a fan of letting people learn things as they did them. And this created some less than pleasant and funny scenarios. One of the first things that he did was show me his evening routine of cleaning the washrooms. First, he would clean a washroom and he'd let me watch what he did. And then right after, he would get me to replicate exactly what he did in the next washroom. And I did this quite well. I cleaned each surface in there to the best of my ability, especially the toilet. I spent a lot of time on that. Afterwards, he said, "Good job. It looks great." Do you plan on wearing gloves for the next one? And this happened pretty much for the rest of the evening. I would do something, and it worked. But then my coworker would come in, and he would show me a much better way of doing it. In a sense, this is what is happening with Joseph. He makes a decision that works, but it isn't necessarily the best. And I'm sure we've all done that in our own lives at some point. Maybe it is trying to be the best parent. Maybe it's trying to be the best student or the best at your job. Maybe you're just trying something for the first time and you want to do it to the best of your ability, and it works, but it's not the best way of doing it. Are there situations in your life that needs God's solutions rather than your own? Maybe it's dealing with hard people, and you've been trying so hard to do it within your own abilities, and you find ways that work, but they're not the best ways, and you need God's help doing that. Maybe it's achieving a great task. You're trying to do it your way when you should be doing it Yahweh, God's way. When we say yes to Jesus, we begin to understand that our best way isn't God's best way, that the story that we think we should have isn't the one that God has for us. But isn't Joseph's way the way that God asked his people to live? In Joseph's case, his best way is a solution that is in line with what God has asked of his people in covenant relationship. By the standards of the Old Testament covenants, Joseph's solution aligns him with God because it's aligned with the laws that God gave his people. And still, God asks something different of Joseph. I'm inclined to believe that this is because God is starting to operate under his new covenant. He gives Joseph new instructions that are aligned with him directly instead of aligned indirectly through God's law. Under the old covenant tradition, Joseph did his best. In fact, he did better than most people. He wanted to follow the law in a way that protected himself as well as Mary. But God had other plans. And with the coming of Christ, a new covenant was being written. And even before Christ's death on the cross, it seemed to be in effect. With the old covenant, Joseph's way is aligned with God because the laws in those covenants were designed to help God's people become and to remain holy for him, to be sanctified and to be set apart, to be his people, who they were meant to be. And once God's people were sanctified, they were justified. Now, to be justified or to have justification means to be seen as righteous in God's eyes, to be right with him, to be aligned with him. But with the birth and sacrifice of Christ, a new covenant, a new agreement, a new type of relationship with God is introduced. God sent Jesus to be our sanctifier. It then reverses the process. Through Christ's sacrifice, we no longer need to live by the law to be justified. Instead, we're just required to believe that Christ justified us. Sanctification then takes place after justification instead of being a requirement for justification. I remember in high school, I tried out for my school's basketball team. And in case you couldn't tell by my height, I was not the best at tryouts. Yet somehow, I made the team. And the coach made it very clear, I wasn't on the team for my skills in basketball. He actually said that I sucked at basketball. But he said I was a good player. He said I was a good teammate. He even called me a good athlete, just not somebody with basketball skills. And he decided that I had earned this title of a good player before I even reached the level of skill that he needed me to be playing at. My coach called me a good player because he knew that I wanted to be a part of his team. His only requirement of me was that I tried to learn as best as I could. He wasn't a coach that said, I only want the most skilled and perfect basketball players on my team. You need to be at least 6 feet. You need to be perfect to get on my team. Instead, he said, once you're on my team, I'm going to make you a better player. I'm going to teach you basketball skills. And this is what God does by sending Jesus as our sanctifier. We are no longer trying to sanctify ourselves through God's law. Instead, we are joining him. And we're asking Christ to sanctify us because we can't do it ourselves. Joseph couldn't make himself a better follower of Yahweh. I couldn't make myself a better or taller basketball player. And we can't make ourselves better Christians. But sometimes we try to. maybe you're doing in your life right now. Are you trying to be your own sanctifier? Are you trying to make yourself as good as you can possibly be before joining God's team, before saying yes to Jesus, before surrendering something to him? When we say yes to Jesus, we learn that we can't sanctify ourselves. We cannot write our own story, and we shouldn't try to. For Joseph, he's not intentionally writing his own story. He was really trying his best to be a part of God's story. Joseph just didn't realize what part of the story he was at until God told him. And everything God asks of Joseph is done to fulfill prophecy, to fulfill the law, not to oppose it. Maybe you can recall the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 17, where Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And we start to see the difference between obeying the law and fulfilling it. In the Old Testament, the type of sanctification Joseph lived by is based on what you're allowed to do, what you can do. But God intervenes and tells him what he should do, to adhere to God's will and to God's way. Joseph could have easily made the decision to divorce Mary publicly, but he chooses to do it quietly. Both options are permitted by the law. But to fulfill the law means to go a step beyond what you're permitted to do, to live a life that is more righteous, more right with God, than the one that you would ever live under the law. What God tells Joseph to do through messengers in dreams doesn't go against his law at all. In fact, it just demonstrates what God's intentions are for covenant relationship. To look at the law and to think, even though I am permitted to do something, something that's good, God has something that is better. I can say yes to the law, but it's better to say yes to Jesus. Are you saying yes to Jesus? Ultimately, saying yes to Jesus leads to holiness, to being what God wants us to be. We become holy through sanctification. We become more like Jesus through sanctification. And to let Christ be our sanctifier means to walk in obedience, to say yes to Jesus. And when we say yes to Jesus, we are being obedient. We are going with the course of God's story for us instead of on a tangent to it. Obedience has always been a part of sanctification. If there is no obedience, there is no change. In the Old Testament, obeying the law is what allowed for change in a believer's life. It changed the lifestyle of theirs from those of the surrounding nations to show that they weren't like others, that they were set apart for God. In obeying Christ and asking for his sanctification in our lives, our lifestyle begins to change. It begins to look different from the rest of the world. If we continue to follow Joseph's character arc, it becomes obvious to who he is obedient to. He has more than just the first dream. He receives warnings from God in Matthew 2, verse 13. Joseph is told in a dream to flee to Egypt. He receives instructions twice more. In Matthew 2, verses 19 to 23, Joseph is told it is safe to return to Israel. And each time, we see that Joseph obeys, that he says yes. And if we were to compare how he listens at the start of the sanctification process versus later down the road, we see a difference. The first time Joseph is met with a decision, he tries to obey the law, but is told that he needs to obey God. The second and third time, Joseph immediately obeys God. He doesn't consult the law or his morals. He responds immediately to God's instructions. But there's a fourth dream that happens because Joseph hesitates. He lets his fear stop him for a brief moment. And as we begin to close our time today, we're going to see that when we say yes to Jesus, we begin to look more like him, even when we fall short. Recently, I watched an action comedy movie that I think captures the essence of sanctification. Now, this movie starts with the main character losing his wife and all but one of his children. Because of this, he becomes an overprotective and controlling father. And this creates a bit of a rift between him and his son. And his son has a physical impairment.
But one day, his son is kidnapped while on a school field trip, and his father, the protagonist, decides to do whatever it takes to save him. All he has with him are his wits and a woman with acute retrograde amnesia. And this journey involves overcoming his fears, facing an AA group, fleeing from a serial killer and a mass murderer, dealing with gangs, and even accepting help from some surfers, all for the sake of saving his son from captivity. And he goes through this character arc over the course of the movie. He learns to become a completely different person, and then it's the rest of his development is brought together in this pinnacle moment where he mistakenly calls his travel buddy by his son's name. And this acts as a catalyst for his character arc as he learns to trust the amnesiac woman and his physically impaired son, admitting while they may need his protection, they don't need him to control their every decision. Now, if you're interested in watching this action comedy movie, it's on Disney Plus under the title Finding Nemo. Now, what's interesting is that we're left thinking Marlin, the protagonist, the father from Finding Nemo, the clownfish, has completed a full character arc. That is, until we watch the sequel, Finding Dory. In the sequel, there's a very specific scene where Marlin and his son Nemo are trapped in a fish tank. During the scene, Marlin is reminded by his son that he still has the tendency to make people feel like they are incapable of things, like he's still controlling things. And this is because Marlin always likes to do things his own way. So Marlin and Nemo decide in that moment that they need to try something a different way. And they ask themselves this question: what would Dory do? And Marlin responds with, she would assess her situation, she would evaluate, and then analyze her options. And Nemo responds with, Dad, that's what Marlin would do. Despite Marlin's seemingly complete character arc in the first movie, we learn that he's never done developing, just as we are never done sanctification, at least not during our lifetime here on Earth. We will always have moments where we prolong saying yes to Jesus, where we stall the process of sanctification because we don't want to be obedient. For Joseph, maybe the moment is found in Matthew 2, verse 22. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. For a moment, he prolongs saying yes to Jesus, and God has to give him another dream with more specific instructions of where to go for safety. Maybe you've experienced this before in your life. Maybe you've experienced what Marlin the clownfish has experienced. After your initial decision to accept Jesus as your sanctifier, your story started changing to the one God wants it to be. But during this process, you hit a point, a moment in time where you realized that there's still something in your life that's not aligned with God. Maybe you're at a moment where you haven't realized it yet. The absence of obedience, the hesitation in obedience, the desire to do things our own way means that we miss out on the fullness of what God has for us. We can decide to start the process of sanctification, to accept the gift of salvation, and to be justified, to be seen as righteous in God's eyes, but still find that we're not any holier than we were before. In this moment, we ask ourselves this question: what would Jesus do? And we discover that our answer to that isn't what we thought it would be. It's not what Jesus would do. Rather, it's what we want to do. But we've convinced ourselves that it's what Jesus would do, without realizing that we've veered a bit off course. Is there anything in your life right now that is being done your way and not Jesus' way? Do you need to say yes to Jesus so that your story becomes what God wants it to be, so that you become who God meant for you to be? We can be like Joseph, seemingly right, but in much need of a course correction, a realignment to God to have the story he wants us to have, to obey him instead of living under the law so that we can live a more righteous life than we ever could by the law. When Christ comes into our life as a sanctifier, it can be to take you from bad to good, but it's also to take you from better to best. God wants to write your story, not because he wishes to dictate every moment of your life, but because he genuinely cares about you and wants what's best for you. And the best for us exceeds anything that this world has to offer. All we got to do is obey Jesus, to say yes to Jesus. And then we let God change us into who we are meant to be, knowing that one day the process of sanctification will be completed. Now, here at ACC, we practice a time of listening prayer. And I got to tell you, 5 months ago when I first came here, that might have been the first time that I've ever done a listening prayer that long. And the immature boy brain kind of kicked in during the moment of silence. But during this moment, this is our chance to be obedient to God, to say yes to Jesus, to sit here and ask, God, what are you trying to say to me during this time? And whatever Jesus lays on your heart is usually something that he's wanting you to say yes to. So in a moment, we're going to take some time to engage in listening prayer together, to ask God, what do you want us to take away today? What do you want us to do? Is there something that I need to hand over to you? Something somewhere in my life where I need to walk in obedience? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus, that you sent him as a sanctifier in our lives, Lord. We thank you for your word, that we just get to study it and to fall more in love with it, to see your story, God, that you invite us to be a part of it, Lord. Pray, God, over this time of listening prayer that we're about to enter, Lord, that you just quiet our minds and quiet our hearts. Let us tune out the sounds around us and just be focused on what you are trying to speak to us in this moment, God. God, maybe during this time there are some questions that you're needing us to reflect on, Lord. Maybe, God, the questions are, is there anything in our lives that is causing us to be unaligned with you? Is there a place where we haven't said yes to Jesus yet? God, maybe we need to ask ourselves the question that we used to ask, what would Jesus do? Are we doing what Jesus would do? What's the next yes? Jesus, what do you want us to say yes to? Is it a struggle in our life? Is it something that we haven't said yes to? Is it something that we're unaware of? Maybe there's some of us here in the room that our first yes is our next yes. That we're sitting here not exactly sure what's going on, but this process of sanctification, being made right with God, is something that we want to take part of. Is the next yes your first yes to Jesus? God, we thank you that you want us to be your people, that you call us to not just accept your free gift of salvation, Jesus, to not just be seen as yours, but to be made yours, to be made what you meant for us to be through sanctification, God. Pray, Lord, for those of us in the room who may have not started that process yet, whether they need to be saying the first yes to Jesus, or maybe it's that they're just looking for what the second yes is. Help us, God, to not prolong saying yes to you, because you know what is good for us. You know how to get us to being holy, to being who you meant us to be, Lord. Sometimes being holy is hard, God, and we pray for your help during these trials, when it may seem like everyone else is against us because our lifestyle begins to look more like yours instead of theirs. Pray, Lord, that you walk with us through our weeks, through our days, that you partner with us. God, let us always be quick to turn to you in a moment where we're not sure what to do ourselves, Lord, where we might be trying to solve things our own way instead of your way, God. God, as we talk about Jesus as our sanctifier, Lord, we remember today that he spilt his blood. His body was broken for us, so we don't have to pay that price. Jesus paid it for us, God. We no longer have to try sanctify ourselves so that we can be made right with you, but instead Jesus makes us right with you so that we can start that sanctification process and have help with it. We thank you, God.